what a joy it is to be here. Now,
your pastor works really, really hard to make us look similar to the same age. But I want you to know I love coming to hear Grandpa speak and just talk. It's a lot of fun. I love coming home and getting the opportunity. And where's Brother Nathan at? Boy, I love your heart, man. I love your heart. I love the next generation of leaders that God's raising up. Yeah. Oh, I love, that song was wonderful, wasn't it, today? And I met some of the family yesterday with the 20 and 30-somethings. Where are the 20 and 30-somethings that were with us for 2.5 hours yesterday? Where are you at? Are you here? No, they're still in bed. They got all of me yesterday. They wanted. No, they're here. And we had a wonderful time and great ministry. And I want to tell you, pray for that. I don't know. I could name on less than one hand. And you're looking at a guy that's in a different church every weekend for 22 years. I could name on one hand thriving ministries to 20 and 30-something people. One hand. And there's such a need out there. We've got to reach the next generation. And thank you, Pastor, for your heart for this or whoever, or whatever, however. I'm so excited about it. And then we're with the teenagers. And over the teenagers, where are you at? Are you there? You are right over here. Good, good, good. And had a great time with them yesterday as well. And then Friday night, wow, what a great group. And need a few more. And maybe the Lord spoke to you during the Sunday school hour. And Pastor, who do they see if they're interested in that? Brother Smith. And you go see Brother Smith and tell him you're just interested in slipping in. And he'll tell you the particular Friday that's good to slip in. I just want to tell you when that is. It's anytime. Amen? And just come check it out. And you'll be impressed and encouraged and helped. And there'll be a spot for you there that you can encourage and help others as well. The music has been such a blessing, and we've enjoyed every single opportunity to speak. And you guys are a little bit more lively than the A30 group, I'm just going to be honest with you. And I like that. I like that. And the goodness of God keeps running after us, does it not? Thank the Lord. And boy, that song was so encouraging. And I loved it. I wanted to get a mic and sing it with them, but they used them all. And but it was a good, good song. And thank God for His goodness and His mercy and what He's done in our lives. And if you're a visitor, He'll do the same thing in your life too. He'll do the same thing in your life. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let's take a look in the Bible to 1 Samuel. Chapter 30 is where we're going to be, 1 Samuel chapter 30. But we're going to start a couple of chapters before chapter 30. And we're going to start in a little different snapshot here for a few moments and introduce this theme. And we're going to be in chapter 27. Chapter 27. You know David. David is the man that God used his personality, his instruments to write, to write down word for word what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write in the psalm. Many of the psalms are written by David. David was the king of Israel, and the city of David is real close to the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. And David is an incredible character and incredible flaws. There were some big flaws in David's life, but David was always quick to repent. David was always quick to turn back to the Lord. And what a lesson all of us need to learn, because we're all tempted to do our own ways, do things our way. We're all tempted to think what we want to think and get sucked into conspiracy theories and all kind of things. And David here is, he's killed Goliath, and he is waiting to become the king. He has been commissioned as the king. He has been anointed as the king. But there's some time that's gone by. expectations are there, but there have been disappointments. There have been difficulties. And this other king is still in charge named Saul. And David knows that Saul's going to pass off the scene and he's going to be the next king, but it's just not time yet. And he's waiting. And all of a sudden, this Saul guy, after he slays the giant, this Saul guy gets jealous and he gets angry and he gets mad and he wants to kill David. And he runs after David. He sends his armies after David. And David is now on the run. David takes his wife, several wives, and takes his children. And David takes some other mighty men with him and their wives and their children. And there's a split. And David runs and David flees. And we pick up that story in chapter number 27. The Bible says in verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Did you see that? David said in his heart. It was in his mind, and now it's going to his mouth. "I'm going to die. Saul's going to kill me. Saul's going to catch up with me." What about the promises of God? What about you're going to be the king? What about the anointing? And so David, in despair, begins to make some unwise choices and some very dumb decisions. And we see this in this passage. I'm talking about the man after God's own heart. I'm talking about the man who wrote Psalm 23. Disappointments came, expectations were there, and David is running. And David, with his mind not where it ought to be, he runs right to the enemies of Israel, named the Philistines. He goes right into the place where the Philistines live in verse number 5. "And David said unto Achish," Achish is the king of the Philistines at this time, "if I have now found grace in thy eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" So there's a, David's afraid. David's living in fear. David is now gone to the enemy. He's gone to a place, a displaced environment is what I call it. He's not supposed to be there. Look, ladies and gentlemen, people of God, we're never to go to the world for the answers. We're to go to God for the answers. It kind of alarms me a little bit at the younger generation of pastors who are spending lots of time reading business books by secular people. There may be some good principles in those books, but you better be careful. This is where we ought to be getting the wisdom from. The words of God. David's running. And he goes and he says, if we found grace, you remember us, I'm the one that killed your giant. They got a display in the other room over there of the sword that I killed him in with. And I'm running, I need some help. And well, could you give me a little refuge here? And the king, verse number 6, Achish gave him Ziklag that day. "Therefore Ziklag retaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." So David was in this place called, this temporary city called Ziklag. Now go forward 2 more chapters to chapter 30. 2 chapters later, David and these mighty men and their wives and their children are in Ziklag. And the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Let me tell you the story. So David goes to this displaced environment called Ziklag. A few days later, the king calls David and the mighty men to come meet him and the soldiers of his army a day's journey on a mountaintop. And David and the get up early and they go meet the king there. And when they get there, they're getting ready for battle. And guess who they're going to fight? The Israelites on the other side. The Israelites are over there. And David is lined up with the enemy of God. David is lined up with the enemy of the Israelites. And David is now poised to fight with the enemy, his own people. And boy, he realizes real quick, I'm in a mess. And he asks for a pass. He goes to the other day. Can we meet another day? Can we postpone this meeting? Can we go back to Ziklag? And the king says, yeah, get out of here. And they go back. And on the way back, not only does David live in a displaced environment, not only does David have a destructive enemy, because Saul wanted to kill him. And let me say, there is still an enemy today. There's a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. There is a spiritual warfare in our land. And there is an enemy called the devil and the demons of hell. And they wage warfare. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this present world. And it's going on in America. Not just overseas anymore. And so David's in a displaced environment. David has a destructive enemy. And now we see a very disappointing event. They're going home. God got us out of that. They, on the way home, they realize everything is burned. It's ashes. They look for bodies. There's no bodies. They can't find their wives. They can't find their children. They're in great distress. Let me tell you how great the distress was. Look at verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They had no more power to weep any longer. Boy, when I read this and I see David and this discouragement and this difficult time, I think of you and I think of me and I think of people in our culture. And every one of us, I didn't come here to preach to be heard today. I came to preach to be repeated. Because they need to hear that the gospel is still the good news. They still need us to help them come to God. And so today, maybe there's somebody in the room that's gone through some difficulty in the last year. Maybe there's somebody that you woke up and everything is dark. Everything is closing in, like the pastor said about that room, that the walls are getting closer and the steps are getting closer. And, you know, and then you wake up. Maybe there's somebody like that going through a very difficult time. Wendy and I won't know what that's like. We did it. A year and a half ago is a very difficult season. We'll tell you about that at the end. But there are people you meet all the time. You've got sons, you've got daughters, you've got grandsons and granddaughters, and they're happy and they're discouraged and they're despondent and they're going through some difficult days. They have a destructive enemy. Some of them are in a displaced environment. Maybe they caught this on their own. They did it themselves because the consequences of sin are real. They have a destructive enemy. They have some disappointing events. Sometimes some things happen to people that it's not their fault. abused them. Somebody misused them. Somebody violated them. Oh, man. The darkness that comes. He had distressed emotions. Look at verse number 5. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the souls of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. I mean, David was at the place where there was emotions running crazy. Leave your drama to your mama. But there's a lot of emotions going on. So much that the mighty men who went with David are now turning against David and said, "This is all your fault." Sounds like Elijah. Remember when old Elijah and Ahab and the drought and no water? They couldn't find any water. You know what Ahab did? He turned on the preacher. It's the preacher's fault. Oh, Ahab. You know? It's always somebody else's fault. That's one of the earliest tricks of the devil. You know, when things go wrong, you just start blaming everybody else. That's where David is. Distressed emotions. It's terrible. I tell you all that because I want to show you how David encouraged himself. Now, it wasn't David's encouragement that did this. It was what the encouragement was that did it. It was the wake-up call. It was the, as your pastor, then you wake up. Thank God. And David woke up. And we see that in David's life often. He finally woke up. Don't let the distance between realizing it's dark and it's not what it ought to be. Don't let that distance go very long before you wake up. So I'm going to give you four things about this passage. And I want you to give them somebody else. I want you to preach the sermon. I want you to share it. I want you to, when you see somebody that's down and depressed and difficult, because Xanax is not going to be their answer. If it is, it's temporary. See what he did. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6, and this is the rest of the sermon. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's say that together. Ready? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want all the men in the room to say it real loud. Ready? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Okay, ladies, here, ready? Go. But David How do you do that? Look at the passage, I'll tell you. The first thing I see here is there's a positive realization. He encouraged himself in the fact that there was still a God. And that God was still on the throne. David had a positive realization. There is a God. It's got to start somewhere, right? My friend, every problem, every difficulty, every person needs to be comforted. It's got to start with God. Amen. That's where it all starts. There is a God. And now the world's doing everything it can to discount him and to make you think there's a bunch of them. There is one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, amen, who is God, who became man, who lived perfectly, who went to a cross to pay for sins that he did not commit, but your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, and he died for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. He didn't just die for your sins. He died in your sin. He became your sin so that you could become his righteousness. What a Savior. Man, when you got saved, he took on the inside of you, and that old man, the old spirit that lived there, was tainted and corrupted and broken, and that man died and was removed, amen. And he put a brand new you on the inside. And that new you was created in righteousness and holiness. There had to be a place so holy inside of you that the Holy Spirit can move, amen. I think that spot inside of you is holy as it was the day he placed it in there. I believe that was the beginning of sanctification in your life. I think there's a spot in there that's holy. I think there's a Holy Spirit in there that's holy. And I think he wants all that to come all the way through and for you to be fully sanctified. Amen. All the way. Now, that's not going to happen till we get a new body. But he's still working on me, and he's still working on you, and he's still changing me, and he's still changing you, and he was still changing David too. Amen. You see, David just didn't start with there's a God. Number two, there was a very important pronoun, his God. Can you say that about you, that he's my God? Can you use that pronoun, my? He is my God. I know him. He knows me. I have called upon his son for salvation. Why his son? Because that's the only way you get saved. You don't get saved by your works. You don't get saved by what you do or what you haven't done. You only come to Jesus. You only come to God through Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. You die today and you go to heaven, he says, why should I let you come in? What are you going to say? And any other answer besides, there's nothing in me except for Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection that I deserve to be here. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing added to it. It's all him. That's the reason I'm here. Amen. I'm with him. I'm with him. The Son of the living God. I'm with him. Is he your God? Now, that tells you there's not 12 steps to recovery or 10 steps. It's one step. Come to Jesus. Amen. There is a God, and there's got to be a day and a time where you realize he needs to be your God, and you need to call on him and ask him to save you. You know when that comes? That comes when conviction comes. Conviction is when you know that you are a sinner, and you know you're on your way to a place called hell. Conviction is a hearing work of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Conviction is a hearing work. Conviction is a hurting work. You don't like for somebody to tell you that you ain't all that and a bag of chips too. You don't like for somebody to tell you that you fall short of the you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's true. It's true. And if you don't believe that, somebody lied to you, because whatever you're believing is not the truth. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. And there's only one. There's only one. He's my Savior. July 4th, 1976 was Independence Day, the big bicentennial celebration in our country, 1976, July 4th. But for me, in the basement of Ray and Sue Dobbins' house with a green carpet and a green couch, after somebody preached a message on Acts 16 And that verse 31 was as if the Holy Ghost was speaking to me. And he said, Ben Burks, you're not saved. Ben Burks, your good works is not going to save you. You're going to church is not going to save you. You need a Savior. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Boy, I was convicted. And everybody went upstairs and got my favorite meal, hot dogs. But it didn't matter to me whether any was left or not, because I wanted Jesus. July 4th was Independence Day. July 5th was Dependence Day. It was the day I got saved. Amen. The day I totally depended upon Jesus Christ to save me, to take me to heaven when I die, and to change me with His grace. Amen. You remember the where you got saved? How many of you remember where you got saved? Raise your hand. Okay, put it back down. Now, I'm going to start walking around asking you where it was, and some of you are going to get nervous because you really don't know. You'd start sweating a little bit, wouldn't you? But you got to know. It's not osmosis. It's not just something that happened. It's a particular place and a particular time where you were convicted and you called on the name of the Lord to save you. I got good news for you. If you don't have one of those, today could be the day. This could be the place. I never forget, a few years ago, we were in the addiction program. We had a room. Probably this many people was in the room. People of all colors and stripes and difficulties. And some girls were singing, and they started... they switch songs. I don't know. There's some groups that just get up here and they sing a song, and then they, in the middle of it, they'll switch to another one. Preachers can't do that. We get started. We got to finish it. But they switch songs. Your preacher's like that. I know. I've heard those songs. He just switches right in the middle of it, you know. He probably switches his sermons too, don't he? But anyway, and so they're up here singing, and they start saying, "He touched me, oh, he touched me. And all the joy that flooded my soul, something happened, and now I know he touched me, made me whole." I said, "How many remember where you were when he touched you?" And person after person started raising their hand. And one old boy on the fourth or fifth row right in this area, he raised his hand. He's crying. He said, "Man, I'm going to tell you, I don't think I've ever had one of those days, but I sure would like to." I said, "Well, we can take care of that tonight. Amen." And the end of the night, that old boy got saved. And the end of the day, today, before you leave this place, you can be saved too. Amen. There is a God. The question is he your God? Number three. As I look at this passage, I see the third thing here in this passage about David and what he did. I see that not only was there a positive realization, and not only was there a very important pronoun, but there was a prayerful request in verse number 8. In verse number 8 of chapter 30, David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop?" So when discouragement comes, so when despair comes, so when difficulty comes, we don't get in our own heads thinking, "I'm going to die. Saul's going to kill me." That's not what we do. We don't try to figure it out ourselves. We start with, "There's a God." Hey, you know what? We had some conspiracy theories last year running rampant. You know what? We're going to have some more this year. I helped somebody a year or so ago. I helped them move and cart away how many thousands of dollars worth of fake food? $15,000 of freeze-dried food that they bought during Y2K. And it was no more good. Won't you read your Bible? Genesis tells us that as long as there's going to be heat, there's going to be sunshine, There's going to be day. There's going to be night. There's going to be harvest as long as the earth remaineth here. Now, that's not always going to be, because this place is going to get destroyed one of these days. Amen? But we ain't going to be nowhere around here for saved. But as long as there's an earth, there's going to be those things happening. Don't you fret. Don't you worry. Because your job is not the one taking care of you anyway. It's your God that's taking care of you. And you say, well, I don't know him and I'm pretty good off. Yeah, he may be taking care of your neighbor and you're just getting the overflow. But you need him. You need him. You don't need his overflow. You need him. You need to trust him for your soul. So David cried out to the Lord. He prayed. Faith. That's what faith does. It prays. Faith is the breath of prayer. He prayed. God, what do you want me to do? God, give me the right desire, because he didn't have the right one a few chapters ago. He's going to kill me. I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. That's not what God said. So finally, David realizes there's a God. He's my God. He loves me. He cares for me. And so, Lord, God, what do you want me to do? Give me the desire. Give me the power. That's called grace. Amen? That's the grace of God. God giving you the desire. You may not know if you're going to heaven, but God's given you all of a sudden today a desire to go to heaven, a desire, a wish to want to go there instead of a place called hell. That desire is from God. That even is from God. And he'll give you the power of the cross, the power of his son's death and burial resurrection, the blood that is there to cover your sin. He'll give you his grace. His grace is greater than all of our sin. David prayed, oh Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I pursue after him? Look what happens. Not only is there a prayer for request, but lastly, God gave a prophetic revelation, verse number 8. He says, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover what? Recover all of it, every bit of it. I told you at the beginning of the sermon, my wife and I went through some trials and tribulations and difficulties. I don't think it was because we were in Ziklag, the wrong place. I think we're in the right place. But there were some unethical and things that just wasn't right. And we confronted those things and tried to help and encourage. And it just didn't go well. And it took a short order to realize God's moving us. We didn't plan for it. We didn't have any 401k for it. We were just missionaries, evangelists, and in a specific area. And so God moved us. And we didn't know where we were going to get it. We didn't get another paycheck. We didn't know where we were going to live. What were we going to do? It had been real easy for me to be like David and say, oh, man, Lord, I'm going to die. But my wife, I thank God for a godly wife. It was difficult. My wife had shingles for 12 weeks, right? I lost 35 pounds. I know you can't believe that today. But I lost 35 pounds and my wife had shingles all within a few weeks. It was hard. It was difficult. But there was somebody in the Bible that left us a remedy, left us a path. And it was the fact that there is a God. Nothing caught him by surprise. He's our God. He's my God. And I can talk to him. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. We got a phone call, a text and phone call and conversation with the man I led to Christ 30 years ago, 22 years ago. And that man's a businessman in Lynchburg, Virginia, where I grew up. And my mother-in-law lives with us. And so we were trying to figure out, we didn't know he was going to move, but we wanted to continue to travel and preach. This couple said, we got a place for you to live, rent free. Just come home. Man, we live in a resort. It's amazing where we've lived for the last 12, 13, 14 months. And only God can do that. And God used that couple, and I'm thankful for it. I don't want to take advantage of that my whole life, but I'm thankful for the hand of God. He led me all the way. I got a call, not this December, but last December, of a man that we were privileged to be a part of seeing him get saved. And he was in a bad drug addiction, and he got saved. And his daddy owned a black Angus cow farm in Ocala, Florida. I mean the expensive cows. I mean the marbling is just right because it has nothing to do with what a cow eats. It has to do with what a cow is, the genetics of a cow. And they got the genetic line that they're shipping cows now around the world. Black Angus cows. Grade A, choice A, beef. And that guy calls me on the phone. I mean, we're wondering, Lord, what you gonna do? And this guy calls me. He says, hey, I heard something's going on. He said, we love Ben and Wendy Burks. And we're gonna invest in the Burks ministry. We're gonna give. And he says, we have these cows. And we have a cow down here named Rosie. And Rosie just put a cow on the ground yesterday named Pearl. And Pearl belongs to Ben and Wendy Burks. You are now cow farmers. My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and he just gave me one of them. I got a minivan parked right out there. And I'm looking for some bullhorns to put in front of that thing to praise the Lord with. Just kidding. In fact, on the way here, they through Zelle sent us a large sum of money check account because one of the cows sold last week. While we were here last night, Wendy gets another text message. You're not going to believe this. Your cow just put another cow on the ground, and this is a bull. Now, bull means a lot more money than a regular heifer. I'm just telling you. I'm not saying we're getting rich because we're not getting rich, but God will take care of you through every day and north all the way. He will take care of you. He can take care of that addiction. He can take care of that stronghold. He can take care of that difficulty. He can take care of that darkness. He can take care of that fog. Annie Johnson, the piano players can come. We'll get started here with the invitation. Annie Johnson, her parents died when she was a little girl, passed away. And she was adopted by another set of parents and called the Flint family, Christian family. And in that family, Annie got saved. And Annie grew up in a good Bible-believing church. And she learned the ways of God. And then her adopted parents died. That was a dark day in her life. She finished her education and she was going to be a Christian a teacher. And she set her mind on being a teacher and teaching boys and girls. And she went to school as soon as that she got that contract. And as soon as she started working with those boys and girls, and her hands wouldn't close right. And then her arm was messed up. And after several doctor visits and different doctors, she found out that she had the worst form of arthritis a person could ever have. It was only 6 months later, and this lady named Annie Johnson Flint was in a wheelchair, had to quit teaching. She was confined to a wheelchair, and she lived in that wheelchair every single day in pain. But everybody that would come see Annie Flint, she would always say, it's all right, everything's all right. I want to tell you, everything is all right in our Father's house, amen? Where there's joy, joy, joy. Everything's all right when we're listening to Him and we're in His Word. Turn to page 403 in your book. Would you stand with me and the instruments come? Page 403 is a song that Annie Johnson Flint wrote in pain, in darkness, in difficulty. I love it. I love the words of this song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the laborers increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he has multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundaries known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. And you're there today, and there's darkness in your family. There's darkness cloud over your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter. I got news for you. There is a God. He loves you. You can talk to him, and he'll answer you. And he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again and again and again. Let's not be like David and leave here. They're going to die. It's not going to work out. It's the end. It's a mess. No, let's start exercising faith. He giveth and giveth. He's the giver. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he's still giving. Flood this altar today by faith. I'm asking God, as I've asked God the last few days, to let this moment in this service, for him to pay careful, close attention, for him to superintend over and be thorough with the people of God that have burdens and heartaches and hurts and concerns. Would you notice them during that invitation time when they come here in a humble way? I can't get down that low. Then stand there. Whenever this motion is in the Bible, you find them on their knees, or you find them standing looking before the Lord. That's the only two positions you find them in. Because he does something in our hearts. Father, this invitation belongs to you. And this special Sunday is meant to highlight the answer. God Almighty, the only hero of this story. And we need you. And that son needs you, and that daughter needs you, and that neighbor needs you, and that friend needs you this morning. I think of two friends in Rockford, Illinois, that absolutely need you this morning. Oh God, please give again to them, even though they've squandered the last gift. Would you please be merciful and gracious to James and to Kim. In Jesus' name, Pastor.